We have been going through the book of Acts all year, 2 months now, and we have one more Sunday. Next Sunday will be another message from Acts, and then we'll do something else. But this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, and we will begin at verse 18. We have a red Bible next to the hymnal. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can look it up there in that Bible. Acts 18. Last week we talked about Paul in Athens, Greece. Today he's in Corinth, Greece, as he's making his way home after a missionary tour of Europe back to Jerusalem. And beginning in verse 18, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. This couple was a Christian Jew couple, Jewish by birth, but Christian by faith. And if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, we'll get a little bit of background on how he met them. Chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who was the emperor of Rome, had ordered that all the Jews leave Rome. What was happening was that there was a troublemaker who wanted to start trouble between the Jews and the Christians. And so he stirred up a trouble, and they began to argue. And the emperor said, enough of this, and so let's just throw all the Jews out of Rome. You know, they're causing trouble, so just leave. And every Jew had to leave Rome. This was in the year 49 AD, about 15 years after the church had started. So that's how Priscilla and Aquila, who were actually Roman citizens, left and were now in Corinth. Paul went to see them because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So now we're in Corinth, and Paul meets this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they now travel with him. Now we're back up in verse 18. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow that he had taken. In those days, when you made a vow to God, you did a number of things to fulfill that vow, and one of them is you didn't cut your hair. But when the vow was over, you cut all of your hair off, and you burned it as an offering to God. Now, this is what Paul is doing here. So he had finished his vow, and we don't know anything more about this than this reference here, what the vow was. But he had taken a vow. The vow was done. He cut off his hair, offered it to God as an offering. Then verse 19, they arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down into Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. Now that's a background to bring us to the lesson for today. And I've entitled my message, Becoming an Encouraging Church. And this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, were encouragers. And here's the story, how they encouraged this young preacher by the name of Apollos. Beginning in verse 24 now. Meanwhile, now we're in Ephesus, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, which is the chief city in Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, meaning the baptism of John the Baptist, he did not know about Christian baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, They invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Because of this Christian couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and because of their kindness and compassion and love for Apollos, this young preacher, he continued preaching and became a great preacher in the church of the first century. I have known many a preacher who have quit the ministry, not because they weren't educated or not because they weren't good preachers or not because they weren't compassionate or not because they weren't zealous in what they did or serious or sincere, but because they got caught up in critical, fault-finding churches who just chewed them up and spit them out. And they gave up. They said, if this is what ministry is, I'm in the wrong profession. And they left. I've known a number of men who have become simply ex-preachers with a real negative spirit about the church because of fault-finding and criticism, rather than churches that encourage them and help them grow. One man that's been an inspiration to me and that I've read a little bit about is Dr. Carl Menninger, who was a psychiatrist in the 20th century. He revolutionized the care of mentally ill patients in institutions and hospitals. In the early 20th century, if a person was mentally ill, they basically just brought them into the mental hospital, medicated them, and locked them up, never again to go out into society or back to their families. Dr. Carl Menninger took a whole new approach to the mentally ill. He lived in Topeka, Kansas, and I believe he began his first hospital in a barn. But he said to his staff, he said, we're going to have a whole different approach to helping the mentally ill. It will only be through love and encouragement. And as my staff, you are not allowed to say an unloving or a discouraging word to the patients. And his motto was in the hospital on the wall, love is a medicine for the sickness of the world, a prescription often given, too rarely taken. Love cures people, both the ones who give it and the ones who receive it. It might not surprise you to know that Dr. Carl Menninger was also an elder in the Presbyterian Church. And he decided to take the principles of the Word of God and apply them to helping heal the mentally ill. And they found that after 6 months, the patients in his hospital went home in half the time to their families and were able to live among the public in half the time that it took other hospitals to do so, because the rule was love and encouragement. You know, if it works in mental hospitals, it can work in the church too. We can learn something. We can learn something here. I've been in fault-finding critical churches. I don't want to go back. Anybody here been in one of those churches? You know what I'm talking about. Legalism. Our way is the right way, and there's no other way. But the Bible says we are to encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Hebrews 3:13 also, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Also in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I do know about you. You're not going to find, as a Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus, who takes his Bible at face value as truth, you're not going to find a lot of encouragement in the world for living that kind of a life, are you? That's why we're here. That's why we come together. And we've been encouraged this morning. And hopefully this encouragement will take us through another week and bring us back again next Sunday. And in our scripture passage today, I want us to learn four lessons about encouragement from Priscilla and Aquila. And the first lesson is this: an encourager will always see what is right with someone before they see what's wrong with someone. They will always see what's right before they see what's wrong. Someone said, the world is largely made up of two classes of people: those who think the best of others and those who think the worst of others. Let's look at Apollos. Verse 24 tells us that he was a native of Alexandria. He came to Ephesus. First of all, he was a learned man. He was educated. When he got up to preach, he knew what he was talking about. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Now, in that day, they only had the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament had not yet been written. It was in the process of being written, but he knew what the Old Testament scriptures taught. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus. So he knew about the teachings of Jesus, not only what Jesus taught, but the lifestyle that led to, the way of the Lord. He knew about this. He spoke with great fervor. And the word literally in the Greek is the word for boiling. He was boiling over with enthusiasm for what he preached. And he taught about Jesus accurately. You see what he had going for him? All those things. A lot. And Priscilla and Aquila saw in this man all the good. But one thing he lacked: he didn't teach Christian baptism, though he knew only the baptism of John. I grew up in a community of churches, the independent Christian churches and churches of Christ. And in our fellowship, a preacher could be wrong on every doctrine from Genesis to Revelation, but you'd better be right on baptism. Because if you were off on baptism, you had no place in the pulpit. Because many of our churches believed in what is called baptismal regeneration. That's just a theological term that means that you are saved, your sins are washed away, you are actually born again when you go into the baptistry. You go in a sinner and you come out a saint. It happens in the waters of baptism, not before. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that, but our churches did. And I got caught up in a lot of that myself, and I had to wrestle with this because I didn't subscribe to that, because the Bible does not teach that literal, a washing away of the sins in the waters of baptism. I had a friend in the ministry who told his congregation when Billy Graham was in town, did anybody preach the gospel like Billy Graham? No one. For 50 years. But they weren't allowed to go to the Billy Graham crusades because Billy Graham was not teaching the truth. He called people forward, had them repent, have them confess and accept Jesus as Savior, but they weren't baptized. So he was misleading them. And he was sending them home without being baptized, and they were all lost, even though they had heard the gospel and had responded to it. And he forbade his church to go there. And he said, Billy Graham is actually leading people to hell. That's how literal baptism became in our churches. And thank God I was able to be a part of churches that did not subscribe to that literal a view of baptism. And I met a number of Priscilla and Aquilas in my lifetime that helped me in struggling with that. You know, a word of encouragement can mean all the difference between a man going forward with God and giving up altogether. And this Apollos, if he had been in a church where preaching the wrong baptism had been anathema, he may never have continued on in the ministry. Edward Steichen, most of you probably have never heard of this man, but he was in the World War I. He was for the Army, the head of the photography department. He developed aerial photography for the U.S. Army in World War I. In World War II, he was now in the Navy, a captain in the Navy, and he was the director of the U.S. Navy Photographic Division. And then, and he also oversaw all of the photography that went on during the World War II. And when he retired, he then established museums all over the country. But at the age of 16, he says in his biography, he almost did not continue with photography because he got for Christmas, one as a 16-year-old boy, remember the little Kodak's box cameras? Just, it was a little box camera, and you looked down into it and took your pictures. He got one for Christmas, and he began taking pictures. He took 50 pictures, and of the 50 pictures, 49 of them didn't turn out. They were awful. But one picture was of his little sister sitting at the piano, and it turned out. His father looked at the pictures. He said, "Son, you need to find another hobby." His mother looked at the pictures, and when she found that picture of his sister, she said, "Edward, that one picture of your sister is worth all the other 49 that didn't turn out. You continue with your photography." His mother was a Priscilla. And Edward listened not to his father, but to his mother. And the rest is history. A turning point in that 16-year-old life, a word of discouragement, quit this, you're no good at this, but a word of encouragement, look at that picture of yours. She had the picture framed and hung in the house. And he saw that every time he saw that, he was encouraged to go on. It doesn't take a lot, does it, to turn a life in one direction or the other. Thank God we have Priscilla and Aquila here for Apollos. A second lesson in this story that we've just read, an encourager is more concerned about helping than proving a point and winning an argument. Priscilla and Aquila didn't take him aside and said, "We need to have a debate here on your baptism. We need to tell you you're wrong, and here's why you're wrong." William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania Colony in the 17th century, he said this: "They have a right to censure that have a heart to help." Now, what that means is this: censure means to correct, rebuke, criticize. But in order to have the right to censure someone, to correct them, you have to have a heart that wants to help them. It's not for just proving that they're wrong and you're right. You have to want to help them. So he said, they have a right to censure that have a heart to help. The rest is cruelty, not justice. Wise words of William Penn. Priscilla and Aquila loved Apollos, and out of their love, they saw what was wrong, but they saw also what was right. And because of that, he was corrected and went on to be a great preacher of the gospel. Before we get to this, the story is of a wealthy woman driving with her chauffeured car down through the slums of her city. She saw the children playing, and here was a little girl playing in the dirt. And she said, "How in the world can a mother allow her daughter to get so dirty?" The chauffeur said to the woman, "Madam, here's the problem. The mother of that little girl loves her daughter, but doesn't hate the dirt. You hate the dirt, but you don't love the daughter. And until love for the daughter and hatred for the dirt get into the same heart, she'll probably remain just as she is today." Wise words. If you see something wrong with someone, okay, maybe there's an opportunity for you to go and help that person make a correction. But are you going in love? And if you're not, then don't go. Don't go only to criticize or make it even worse. You have to go with a heart to help, as William Penn has said. Apollos and Aquila Priscilla and Aquila. I want to get the names in the right order because I think of this couple, it was Priscilla who was the head of the home. She was a spokesperson. She was the one who was the more leader in the relationship as they came with Apollos. We're reminded in 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 and 14, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Sometimes we do need to warn people who are idle and lazy. We need to encourage the timid, those who are shy about moving ahead and doing something for the Lord that they need to be doing. Helping the weak, but be patient with everyone. And this is what we see in Priscilla and Aquila. You've probably all heard of John Wesley, one of the great preachers of England. It said that the preaching of John Wesley saved England. He lived in the 18th century, and at one time he was sent to the state of Georgia on the East Coast, to an island off of Georgia, as a missionary to the American Indians. Sue and I actually visited that island when we were on the East Coast, and we saw the little community where John Wesley lived and preached is still there. The ruins, they're just foundations, but very, very small community. But for 2 years, John Wesley went and he evangelized the Indians, didn't have any success at all. And when the 2 years were over, John Wesley was about to sail back to England, and he said, I came to convert the Indians to Christ, but who will convert me to Christ? He wasn't even saved. And he was serving the Lord. How can that be? Happens all the time, believe me. He got on ship, and a man by the name of Peter Bowler, never heard of him, I'm sure you haven't, a Moravian missionary. The Moravians were a group of missionaries who were bold to go all over Europe and preach the gospel. They were kicked out of every country they went into. They were kind of like gypsy missionaries, that kind of a missionary. But Peter Bowler saw John Wesley, and they formed a relationship, and Peter said, John, I want to tell you about Jesus. He took him aside, and on May 25th, 1738, according to John Wesley's journal, he surrendered his life to Christ for the first time. This obscure, hated, despised missionary, Peter Bowler, was used by God to encourage John Wesley, who was about to give up because he had failed so miserably in the Lord's work, not even understanding that he himself wasn't even a child of God. We need encouragers. We need people who can see what's wrong, but who have a heart to help and who love, as Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. A third lesson, an encourager finds practical ways to help. What did they do? Verse 24 tells us, verse 26 rather, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home. Sometimes, you know, just a good meal, a comfortable place to be, a place maybe to rest your head is what a person needs more than anything else, not a lecture. And then they explained to him the way of God more adequately. They didn't pull him aside in church and have an argument with him in the corner. They didn't reprimand him in front of others. They said, Apollos, come to our home and spend some time. And then they gently and lovingly explained to him about Christian baptism. You see, John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It wasn't a baptism of forgiveness or the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And so what they were explaining to Apollos is that now Jesus has established, beside after John, a baptism where you are baptizing for the forgiveness of sins and for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And this is what they were explaining to him. we're reminded in the book of James, chapter 2, 14 to 17. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Meaning, a faith that is never lived out. There's no such, that's not faith. That faith can't save you. It's not, because it's not genuine. A faith that does not live itself out in the way you're living and the way you treat other people is not the faith that comes from God. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And so Priscilla and Aquila, people of faith, said, "We've got to do something with this young man. He's smart. He knows about Jesus. He's educated. He's on fire. He's fervent. He's everything we need. But just one little thing we need to correct." And they did it in a way that brought healing. I read of a woman in 1798 who lived in the Scottish town of Newcastle and began to teach a Sunday school class for the poverty-stricken boys of her neighborhood that the churches were just not doing much with. And she began a class for these boys that were just wandering the streets and causing trouble. And one young boy was named Robert, well, the most difficult of all the boys. And the superintendent of the Sunday school said, "You know, we need to do something more than just teach them. We need to help them." And they gave each of the boys a new set of clothes, because they were in rags. And the boys stayed and were glad to be in Sunday school, except Robert. And after 3 weeks, he was running with the wrong crowd of boys again, and he quit coming. So the teacher went out to look for him, and she found Robert and said, "Robert, we miss you. Please come back to Sunday school." And she said, "In fact, if you do, I have some new clothes to give you again." And so he did, and he stayed for a few more weeks, and then he took off again. Finally, she was about to give up and said to the superintendent, "There's one boy that I just can't do anything with. He's come, we've given him two sets of clothes, and now he's gone again." The superintendent said, "One more time. Let's try one more time." She went out, looked for Robert, brought him back, gave him a third set of clothing, and this time he stayed. Robert Morrison grew up, became a missionary to China, translated the Bible into Chinese, and won thousands to Christ. Because a teacher not only taught him about Jesus, but practiced the love. Three new sets of clothes and a lot of love made Robert Morrison a tremendous man of God. You never know what your word of encouragement, what that little meal, inviting someone to your home, taking someone to the mall, whatever it might be, might do to encourage that person for the Lord. The last lesson: an encourager inspires others to be encouragers. Verse 27, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him. Now it's not just Priscilla and Aquila, but the other part of the church. And they even wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. We're told in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Apollos was fortunate that he ran into a couple in an encouraging church that spoke the truth and spoke it in love. Those two have to go together. We cannot speak anything but the truth, and we cannot do it in any manner or with any motivation but out of love. Norman Vincent Peale, the American pastor and author, said this, The trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by correction. You see, Apollos had to be willing to be corrected. We don't know really anything more about Apollos than this, but he was willing to be corrected because it was done in love. And then now the brothers are encouraging him, the rest of the church. And they even wrote to the disciples that when he comes, welcome him. He's a man of God. You know, I, as a pastor, I've been asked to write letters of recommendation, letters of reference many, many, many times for job interviews, for schools, for positions, for whatever. I've done many of them. And interesting, when the person I've written the letter to reads the letter, they have come back to me often and said, Pastor Rick, do you really have that high regard for me? And I realized that somehow, I said, of course, I wouldn't have written it if I didn't. But somehow, I wasn't conveying in my normal ministry as a pastor encouragement. They didn't know I felt that way about them because I guess I hadn't expressed it. And it really reminded me that I need to be recommending, and I'm not saying flattering. Flattery is not what we're talking about. We're talking about encouraging people, seeing something that is in them that is of the Lord and helping them move forward in that direction. I'm here today because people have encouraged me. There were times, yeah, I sue this, were times when I thought, you know, maybe I should think about doing something else. But, you know, someone came up and said, you're on the right track, you stick with it. And I'm here today. I'm sure many of you can also say, I thank God for that couple, that individual, who when I was ready to move in the other direction, said, you stay with God, because God has a great future for you in the work that he's given you. We're going to conclude today, and I just thank you for being an encouraging church, because I'm glad that we're not a church that's looking for fault in others. We're looking to criticize. We're looking to pull each other down, but we're looking to build each other up. And I pray that that has happened today. Thank you, Joy, for your worship. Thank you, Dave, for your prayer time. And, you know, together, that what we're here to lift you up and encourage you, and sometimes correct you, sometimes warn you, but it's all done in love because we want to grow up to be Christ-like. Let's pray as we close. Thank you, God, for this encouraging hour and a half of worship and praise. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that this is by your Spirit, not ours. We're only servants. We're only here, Lord, to be responsive and obedient to the leading of your Spirit. And today I pray that there's someone sitting here who may have come into the service down and dejected and discouraged and is now leaving encouraged because of what you've done in their hearts. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to be in this little community of Occidental, a church. When people come in, they will find an encouraging word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.